We'd like to begin with a little prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having gathered us together once again to meditate upon your word. We pray that you guide us all by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts, make them receptive to it, and grant that the seed which is sown in our hearts this day may grow and finally produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those again who are listening to our tapes and worshiping with us in spirit, and invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Matthew chapter 26. And the section we're going to go through this morning is from verse 30 to 35. And we're going to read through the text first of all, and then go back and take what the Holy Spirit blesses us with. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. The darkness of night pierced by the crowing of a rooster. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but if you have, it's a sound that you never will forget. It's hard even to describe the piercing sound. It happens just spontaneously. And normally it's a good sign. It's a sign that the night is far spent and the dawn is about to break. Now you hear this out on a farm. It's the first sound you hear probably in the morning. But for Peter, when he heard it at the end of the night that we're looking at here this morning, at the end of this night, it was a sign of despair for him. Because it brought to mind the words that Jesus had spoken about denying him. And immediately upon hearing the rooster crow, Peter went out and wept very bitter tears. It was a night like there never had been before. It started out like any other night. The sun had set, and if it was a cloudless sky, why then the Passover moon was shining. Darkness had fallen. But then all of a sudden everything seemed kind of out of kilter. Now the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples not long before this, Peace I give you. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth I unto you. And either Jesus was greatly mistaken, or else the peace that he's talking about is far different from what you and I normally think of when we think of peace. Because this night everything went wrong. Christ was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was given a mock trial by the hierarchy of the church, the Roman government, and then nailed to the cross. And what little he had left for a following all forsook him and fled. It looked like everything fell apart. And he knew this was going to happen. He knew everything was going to happen. And notice verse 30, how the night started. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What an odd way of starting a night like this. They sat down and sang a hymn. probably a psalm. It's probably what they sung. And on this darkest of nights, this is how the Lord starts it. And what a lesson for you and for me. We think of way back in the book of Job, chapter 35, verse 10. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? I first read that years and years and years ago, and I've never forgotten that verse. Where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? You know, this is the kind of God we have. The heathen can't do this. When everything is dark around them, they're in despair. But when a child of God is in the darkest of nights, you can still sing praises to God. He gives you songs to sing in the night. An amazing thing. And then you think of something like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which relates here. I'm going to read verse 18 is the verse we're going to look at. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Jesus Christ believed this. In everything give thanks. He believed that, and this is why the very night that he was betrayed, and then this hurt. He had feelings too. He wasn't a robot. You read a couple of the Psalms and you find out how it pierced the depths of his heart when Judas betrayed him. To be betrayed by a close friend. And then to be nailed to the cross. But this is why the very night that all this took place, he began by singing a hymn. A hymn of praise to his God, his Creator, because he believed this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And this is your verse too. No matter what your situation is, no matter how things are blowing up in your face, you can give thanks. And give thanks to God because he's controlling all of this. And you've got to believe that. And if you really believe that your Heavenly Father is controlling every single thing that happens in your life, and if you really believe that he's working it for your good, that you're being blessed in this, and that everything is working for you in the very best way it possibly could, if you really believe that, then you're going to be able to sing songs in the night. Now, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to walk around with a silly smile on your face all year. It doesn't mean either that there aren't going to be times when you're going to weep. But in your heart, in your heart, you're going to be singing songs in the night. Because you know there's blessings in all this. And giving thanks in everything. Now, in this verse 18 is interesting, especially when you look at what precedes it and what follows it. In other words, verses 17 and verse 19. This beautiful verse 18, which reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." The verse before that says, "Pray without ceasing." And the verse after that says, "Quench not the Spirit." And these are the things that are important. If you want to be able to give thanks in everything, you're going to have to be in prayer without ceasing. You're going to have to be meditating upon Holy Scripture. You're going to have daily contact with your Heavenly Father, and you'd better not quench the Holy Spirit. If you're not praying, if you are quenching the Spirit, you're not going to be able to give thanks in everything. It's going to overcome you. But if you're doing this, meditating upon God's Word, praying, and not quenching the Holy Spirit, let Him reigning within your heart, you're going to be able to give thanks in everything. It's an amazing thing. And Christ here practiced exactly what He preached, didn't He? When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now he drops a bombshell. Now, Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Now, to be offended is a very strong word. It denotes faith being tremendously shaken. It's the word that's used by heathen people when they're offended. They walk away and never come back. And the disciples were not very far from that. All of you, Jesus says, shall be offended because of me this night. Why would they be offended? Well, because their Savior looked like a loser, that's why, and nailed to a cross. The cross in the Roman government was a sign of total defeat. Now, we've mentioned this before. The Roman writer Cicero said that the cross is such a shameful thing that not only should it be kept from the eyes of a Roman citizen, but also from his heart and from his mind. That a cross was such a terrible sign of defeat that a Roman citizen shouldn't even think about it, let alone look at it. And that's what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. He's going to look like a big loser, nailed to the cross and dying. And that's why all of them would be offended because of him that night. The cross does tend to stand in the way, doesn't it? Usually people are offended at Jesus Christ when they're carrying crosses and they find out that there's a price to pay to be his disciples. Everybody wants the promises that Christ gives. They all want eternal life. But there are very, very few that are willing to pay the price that they have to pay for it. And the very parable of the sower and the seed tells us this, that people become offended when there's a cross to carry, when they find out they have to suffer. That's what the cross does. It gets in the way. It won't give us a comfortable religion. You know, on Easter, people buy chocolate crosses and they're candy and you eat them and they're sweet and all that. But that's a mirage. A real cross is not made out of chocolate. It's made out of wood. And you don't eat a real cross. You're nailed to it. You die on it. That's what a cross is. It's an instrument of death, something you die on. And when Jesus Christ says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross every day and follow me. This is not a convenient religion. It's not something that's always comfortable, and this is why people become offended at it. You will become offended because of me. It always centers in Jesus Christ. That's where the offense comes. He said he's a sign that's spoken against. There's always division when it comes to Christ. There's no middle ground here. You're either on one side or you're on the other. You either believe he's the Son of God and he's worth dying for, or you don't buy any of it. One of the two. It's got to be one of the two. And he said it was going to happen this night. You know, it happens so quickly, doesn't it? And none of the disciples believed this. They didn't believe it because they felt strong. They felt that they were ready to go through anything with Christ. And if you would have told them, you know, 10 years from now, you're going to be offended. I mean, well, maybe they could have bought that. But how could it happen this night? We're all there together, feeling so strong and dedicated. But it's going to happen this night. You never know when you can stumble and fall. The comfort comes here. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, this seemed to be a terrible, terrible thing, that the shepherd himself was killed and that the flock was literally scattered. I mean, you think of the imagery here. In the Holy Land, a place where there are wolves constantly looking for sheep to kill and eat and devour, and wild predators, the only defense and safety that the sheep have is a shepherd. I mean, a sheep is pretty helpless. They can't run very fast. They can't fight. The only thing they got going for them is a shepherd, if they happen to have a good one. And here, the devil knows that. That's why I will smite the shepherd. That's what he wanted to do. Get rid of the shepherd, and then you've got the sheep in your hand. The picture. The shepherd smitten, and the flock of the sheep scattered. Now that would be a terrifying thing, but it didn't stop there. After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So the shepherd's not going to stay dead. He's only going to be dead for 3 days and three nights, and then he's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to be a good shepherd again. So that's the good news. And the comfort comes in the fact that it is written. Now, who wrote that? You think Pontius Pilate wrote that? He didn't write that. Do you think Julius Caesar wrote it? No, he didn't write it either. What about the chief priests and scribes? You think they wrote it? They didn't write it. Annas and Caiaphas didn't write it. Pharisees didn't write it. Sadducees didn't write it. God wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. And why did he write it? Because this is God's will. This is what God wants to be done. That's comforting, isn't it? Now, you remember that when you're carrying your cross. It is written by God. And you can look past the other instruments. I mean, sure, Judas had his part in it. Judas betrayed Christ, but he didn't write this. He was an instrument. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the elders and Pontius Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas, they were instruments involved in this. And they hated Christ. But they didn't write this. They still weren't in control of it, were they? So Judas did not crucify Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate didn't crucify him either. It was God, the Heavenly Father. He's the one that did it. And this takes us way, way back to Genesis chapter 22. This is a chapter that you know very, very well. It starts out this way. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word means test there. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Here you have the Father preparing to sacrifice the Son. Got up early in the morning and was eager to get it done. Knew what God wanted to do and was going to get an early start doing it. And he took the wood and placed it upon Isaac his son, and the father and the son were climbing the mountain together. Now, that was Mount Moriah, the very same place where Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. Same place. And just back, like back in chapter 22, it was the father who was sacrificing the son. You have the very same thing here. It's the father who's sacrificing the son. God the Father is doing this. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did it because he loved you. That's one reason. He also did it because he loved the Son. You say, well, that sure doesn't look like it, does it? When Jesus was hanging on the cross dying, and when he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It didn't look like the Father loved the Son, did it? It didn't look like it. But he does. A lot of times things don't look the way they really are. You look at things with a human eye and they look a lot different than what they really are. Now you see one of God's people suffering that doesn't look like God loves him. Now you see Stephen laying there on the ground and all these heathen around there throwing stones at him and killing him. Doesn't look like God loves Stephen, does it? Doesn't look like it at all. But he does. Things are a lot different than what they look like. You've got to look with the eye of faith. You can't look with a human eye. A human eye sees things far differently than the eye of faith sees them. And if you want to see whether the Father loves the Son or not, wait till the last day. When Jesus Christ comes back in glory, and he establishes a kingdom that's going to last forever, then you're going to see that, yeah, the Father did love the Son, just like he said he did. It didn't look like it when he was on the cross. But remember, he didn't stay on the cross, and he didn't stay in the grave either. He rose from the dead. It gets back to that, doesn't it? We're going to rise from the dead. It all gets back to that, the resurrection from the dead. Okay. The secret that you and I have when the storm is raging is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. It reads this way. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You've got peace. Jesus had peace when he was being nailed to the cross. Stephen had peace when he was being stoned. You're going to have peace too when you're being nailed to your cross. You have peace. Be in your heart. You'll have tribulation in the world, but Christ has overcome that. You've already got that peace in your heart right now. Well, verse 33, you know, if there's anybody that's going to say something, it's going to be Peter. We've known him well enough. He is called the mouthpiece of the disciples. He's always got something to say. And in verse 33, Peter answered, and I don't remember Jesus asking anything, but here's an answer anyway. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lord, you got this wrong. And remember that Peter believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He believed that. You know, he's the one that gave the answer. Remember out in the wilderness when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And there's a lot of people talking about me. What are they saying? And some of them were saying you're Elijah. Some saying you're one of the prophets. Some saying you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. A lot of different opinions about you floating around out there. Jesus said, well, what about you guys? What do you think about me? Who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you're the one that came, you're the promised one, you're the Son of God. You're the one who created everything, you're the one that knows everything, you're the one that controls everything. I believe that. That's what Peter said. Now Jesus said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, you got that wrong. Not me. This is not going to be me. Everybody may be but one. There's a lesson here. You know, we Christians really don't believe we're as weak as we really are. And we're very, very slow to take all the warnings that God has for us. We do not really believe that we're as weak as Scripture says we are. You know, the Bible talks about separating yourself from ungodly people. And, you know, a lot of people in the churches have this wrong. They believe that a Christian is supposed to throw himself into the middle of the mess in order to convert the others. Well, maybe that would be all right if you had a faith that couldn't be shaken. But you don't have. You're weak. And the reason why the Lord tells us to stay away from these others is because we can fall into temptation. He knows how weak we are. It's for our own soul salvation that we got to heed these warnings. And none of us are so strong that we can wade through this without missing a heartbeat. We can be had. And the Lord knows it too. Peter didn't know it, but Christ did. Christ knew that Peter was going to be sifted like wheat by the devil. And Peter would have thought that was absolutely impossible. He'd have said, that can't happen. Not to me. Well, it did. I'll never be offended. You, Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to, not once, Peter, not twice, but three times. And this is going to happen even before the dawn breaks. Before you hear the crowing of the rooster in the courtyard. Three times you're going to deny me. Peter said to him, Verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. I still didn't believe him. Still didn't believe Christ. Lord, you've still got it wrong. Don't you understand? And not only Peter, likewise also said all the disciples. And they weren't deliberately lying. They really thought that they were that strong. They really thought that their love for Christ was so strong that they could weather the storm. Can you imagine how Peter felt when all of a sudden the eerie sound of that rooster pierced the darkness of the night? And then all of a sudden it brought to mind what Christ had said. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's another story for another time. But for right now, you know, there's a warning for each of us. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and it reads this way. Wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. We've got to realize that Christ knows what he's talking about when he gives us the warnings that he does. And the only salvation, the only safety we have is not in relying on our own strength, but in realizing how weak we are and meditating upon the Word of God every day and every night and praying for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and not to forsake us. And finally, the only thing that Peter had going for him was this, that Jesus said, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he'll pray for us too. I will close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we are very apt to overestimate our own strength, and we all do this. And we're very, very hesitant to believe you when you tell us how weak we are. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will constantly dwell within us and protect us and open our hearts so we may see the weaknesses that we do have, realizing that we can be so strong one minute and yet so weak the next, and fall so easily, as did Peter and the rest of the disciples. But we ask you to pray for us, and withhold not thy Holy Spirit from us, but keep him dwelling within our hearts, so that when Satan desires to sift us like wheat, the Spirit may keep us through these things, and our faith may be restored and strengthened, and we may come back to you, as did Peter. We pray this in your name. Amen.